For the Word of God, and what a blessing to be able to regularly, daily study the Word of God, and to be able to be encouraged and strengthened through the truth that is contained therein. And so this morning, as we'll be in the book of Colossians chapter number 2, be looking at verses 8 through 10, and as you find your place there, we noted last week that there's a danger that is exposed in verse number 4 that is further developed in verse number 8. Last week we studied verses 4 through 7, and we dealt with that initial comment when Paul says in verse number 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And as we looked at that verse of Scripture, we understood that there was a word of caution that the Apostle Paul would give to the believers in Colossae. And one of the aspects of the ministry of the Apostle Paul was to warn every man. He mentions that, of course, in Colossians chapter number 1. And you don't need to turn there, but I want to read a verse to you in Acts chapter number 20. When the Apostle Paul is meeting with the church leaders from the church at Ephesus, and Paul says this in Acts 20 and verse number 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so Paul understood the importance of this aspect of ministry as he's sharing the truth with the believers in Ephesus, with the church leaders there. He makes them aware of the fact that there would come in, he says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." These false teachers that would be there, of course, we understand this. We've been studying the book of Colossians, that they're there in Colossae, they're active, and it is important that as we look at the truth of the Word of God, that we understand contained therein, not only does God reveal to us attributes concerning Himself, the plan, the way in which He created, the plan of redemption, so on and so forth, but we find there are many warnings contained therein. I was reading this morning in my personal devotions through the history of Israel and looking at the kings of Israel in particular, and how sad to read how that God would send prophet after prophet, but yet they would not hear the message from the Word of God, from the truth of the prophets as they would proclaim that message. Of course, Israel would be taken away into Assyrian captivity. I read about that this morning, and how sad that is. For that was not the plan of God, yet because of the disobedience of the people of God and a lack to heed the warning and to receive the reproof and the correction, we find that they dealt with these consequences of being carried into captivity. I wonder this morning, as we think about this aspect of the Apostle Paul ministering to the believers in Colossae, and I think about the aspect of warning, and it's important that we would review and understand the warning that is being issued, but more importantly really is how we respond to warning. How is it that we respond when someone would issue a warning to us? Do we take heed to that warning, or do we just say, "Well, that's not really important for me, not something I need to be concerned about, I've got this figured out"? And the reality is that our response to the warning is of significant importance. As I think about the believers in Colossae, and I think about the receiving of this letter that we refer to as the book of Colossians, and I, in my mind's eye, I see that they're receiving and reviewing and reading this short epistle, and as they're reading the Word of God, I wonder this morning how the people in the church at Colossae responded to the content that is before us this morning. We know, and we've often repeated in the last several weeks in particular, that spiritual growth is the best defense against false teaching. We made that known as we looked at the challenge that the Apostle Paul would give to these believers in Colossae in verses 6 and 7. He challenged them with regard to their walk. He challenged them with regard to their growth, and he challenged them with regard to their gratitude. And we find that as Paul would give them the truth and as he would challenge them with regard to spiritual growth, it's imperative that we today are growing spiritually. That we do not flounder around, that we do not just get comfortable, but that we're ever desiring to grow, to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a more intimate way, to understand the truth of the Word of God, and that we would seek His face regularly, desiring to grow. Notice what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. You can hold your place here in the book of Colossians, but notice in Ephesians chapter number 4, The Apostle Paul is giving truth to these believers with regard to the way in which the Lord has gifted the church, the offices, if you will. And he says in verse number 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And then he tells us why he did that: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Remember, it was there in Colossians 2 in verse number 4 that Paul said, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Verse number 8 of Colossians 2, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10 this morning. It begins by saying, "Beware." I wonder this morning how we respond to this word, "beware." I wonder this morning, when you see maybe a warning sign, you see "beware," I wonder what goes through your mind, what your initial reaction is to seeing that word. As I look in the Word of God and I think about this word "beware," it causes me to stop, to pause, and to really consider the significance of that which would follow, and to ensure that we would take heed to this message. We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, and what a blessing that is. We look at a text of Scripture that, like this which is before us this morning, and it begins with this "beware." I want to pay special attention, and I want to be certainly clear as to what it is that God is seeking to communicate to us through the Word of God. If you are taking notes, we've simply entitled the message this morning, "Beware." Beware. Notice in verse 8 of Colossians 2, the Bible says this: "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You'll be mindful of the fact, as we've studied the book of Colossians, that in Colossians chapter number 1, really beginning in verse number 14 and 15 in there, down through verse number 19, you really read as to how the Apostle Paul exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, once again, in verses 9 and 10, he's reminding these believers in Colossae of the person of Jesus Christ, of who He is, God in flesh, and what a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are complete in Him. We, of course, have used for our theme throughout this year that thought from verse number 10, complete in Christ. And I'm so thankful that in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Remember in Colossians 1 and verse number 19, it says that it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Now let's look at the passage of Scripture this morning. If you're taking notes, I want you to notice, first of all, the enemy and their approach. The enemy and their approach. The Bible tells us to beware, to take heed, and I'm so thankful that the Lord is faithful to instruct His people. I'm so thankful that the omnipotent, omniscient God has given us a book that enables us to be aware of the approach of the enemy. Not only does it allow us to know that we have an enemy, but God is faithful to tell us and to instruct us, to warn us as to how the enemy operates. And we see here in this text of Scripture, and we understand the enemy and their approach, and we notice that it says beware, and notice what the Bible says, lest any man spoil you. Lest any man spoil you. It's an interesting phraseology. The word, the phrase there, spoil you, it has the idea of to carry one off as a captive. To carry one off as a captive, to lead away from the truth and subject to one's way. Now think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm thankful that He's given us a body of doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, and I'm thankful that He has been faithful to preserve His Word throughout the generations, and that we have in our hand this morning the complete canon of Scripture. But we find that He says, beware lest any man, listen, there are individuals in our world today, just as there were during the first century, that were active and operating there in Colossae, that sought to spoil these believers, to carry them away. We find that the Bible tells us in verse number 4, as we mentioned, that this truth is started there, this danger is exposed and then further developed in verse number 8. And you'll notice the contrast and really the progression, maybe is a better word, the progression of what this these false teachers seek to do. And you notice in verse number 4 that the Bible says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now it's interesting that in verse number 4, the Word of God says, beguile you, but yet when we come to verse number 8, we find the Word of God says, spoil you. Before they can spoil you, they have to beguile you. And if they've beguiled you, you can rest assured that their desire is to spoil you. They're not content with simply beguiling you. They desire to spoil you. And we find that that word, as we noticed last week, the idea of beguile you is to deceive by false reasoning. And we understood that the Bible said that it was that they would use, lest any man should beguile you, with enticing words, that speech that would be adapted to persuade. I mentioned last week as we were looking at that passage of Scripture that the false teacher does not come upon the scene and announce that he's a false teacher. He does not make clear that he is a false teacher. No, rather, he would come in and seek to wax eloquent, to use the same terminology that we're familiar with, but mean something entirely different. We find that Paul is issuing this warning to the believers in Colossae, and he says, beware lest any man spoil you, literally to carry one off as a captive. You think about the imagery of this word, and you think about the military context in which would be used, and even as we looked last week, as Paul would commend the believers in Colossae, that he said to them that he was beholding their order in verse number 5, and their steadfastness of your faith in Christ, and we mentioned how that Paul was likening them to an orderly army. But in that same use of those terminologies and understanding the military aspect in which he's referring to in verse number 5, when you look in verse number 8 and you think about a man being carried away, spoiled. And here this morning we find that he says, beware lest any man spoil you, and then notice that word through. Here's how they seek to do it. God gives us these four truths in this single verse of Scripture with regard to the approach of the enemy. We've said that here, as we look at verse number 8, we're dealing with the enemy and their approach. It's good to know that you have an enemy. But I'm telling you what, when you know how they operate, when you know their approach, it certainly helps you. It gives you an advantage. Amen? When you know the approach, you know how they're going to operate, you understand what they seek to do, and we find that Paul says, number one, through philosophy. Through philosophy. Love of wisdom. We understand that this wisdom that would be spoken of through this passage of Scripture, taken in context and understanding the false teachers and even understanding the time in which these individuals in Colossae would be using this philosophy, it is not the wisdom of God. It is worldly wisdom. It is human philosophy. It reminds me of what Paul dealt with back in Acts chapter number 17, if you want to hold your place there in the book of Colossians, and journey over to Acts chapter number 17. You'll be mindful that it was in this passage of Scripture in Acts 17 that as Paul is traveling, that they come to Thessalonica, they then go to Berea, and the Bible tells us that Paul is then sent away to go to Athens. And while Paul was waiting in Athens, the Bible tells us that his spirit was stirred in him. Why? Because he saw a city that was wholly given to idolatry. But here within the text of Scripture in Acts 17, God reveals something interesting to us about the Athenians. Notice in verse number 21 of Acts 17, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, look at this, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." The philosophers of this particular era and the philosophies that they would seek to promote, and we understand that they were separated from God, that they did not use the truth of God's word that had been handed down. It was human wisdom. It was human philosophy. James warns us in James chapter number 3 about this human philosophy, if this human wisdom, if you will. And in James chapter number 3, notice what the Word of God says in beginning really in verse number 13. You'll be mindful that it's in chapter number 1 of the book of James that God says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not." Aren't you thankful for God that is the all-wise God that will give you wisdom, that will give me wisdom? Can I tell you this morning that you have to recognize that you lack it before you're ever going to ask for it? Some people have a hard time acknowledging that they lack wisdom. Honestly. But we need the wisdom of God. Look in James 3 and verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I'm thankful for the wisdom that cometh from above. I'm thankful to have a relationship with the God of heaven, the omniscient one. I'm thankful to have the Word of God, the mind of Christ. This morning we're mindful of what Paul said there in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 1, when the Bible says in verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I think that we see that in our day and age in which we're living. Amen. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We find that Paul says, how is it that these false teachers are going to seek to spoil you? They're going to use philosophy. Number two, back in Colossians chapter number 2, the second phrase that Paul uses is vain deceit, empty, void of truth. We mentioned how that he used the phraseology in verse number 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, speech that is adapted to persuade, specious discord leading others into error. And we find that here in verse number 8, Paul would use this phraseology and he would say it's vain deceit. So we find that he says that it's going to be empty, void of truth. Notice as we continue to look through this passage of Scripture and see how it is that these false teachers would seek to spoil you. Number three, after the tradition of men. The tradition of men. That which is handed down, a precept or an ordinance of man. I would say this as you study the gospel records, that you would find that the Pharisees and Sadducees were really good at this. Your fathers say, but God's word says. What say ye? We find that Jesus would very wisely interact with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he would challenge them with regard to their rules and their traditions versus what saith the Lord. And we find that here Paul is saying to these believers in Colossae, I want you to understand, I want you to beware, I want you to take heed, lest any man spoil you, literally carry you away as captive. And here's how they're going to seek to do it, through philosophy, vain deceit, the tradition of men. Notice number 4, after the rudiments of the world. after the rudiments of the world. Really, the idea of rudiment is something that is primary or fundamental, a fundamental principle of any art, science, or discipline. If you want to think about rudiments, you can think about the alphabet, ABCs, right? You know, you think about the little kids in preschool, kindergarten, that they're learning how to say their ABCs. And the reality is that that is a really rote education, if you will. It's some kind of memorization that you do. And we find here that he's speaking about these rudiments. Now, it's interesting because it's a fundamental principle of any art, science, or discipline. And it's interesting that Paul would use this phraseology because these deceivers, these false teachers in Colossae, they were coming against the Colossians and they were saying, well, we have this higher level of wisdom. We have these mysteries that we want to make you aware of. And Paul refers to their teachings as being rudimentary, if you will, the rudiments of the world. No doubt, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we think about these four areas and we find the phraseology, rudiments of the world, our mind, at least for me, my mind immediately goes to the truth that God has given us with regard to the world in which we live. The world system, the philosophy and the logic and reasoning of the world in which we live. You understand this morning that if you have a biblical worldview, you are as opposite of this world as you could possibly be. Honestly, what has influenced your worldview? Honestly, has it been this book? I hope this morning you'd say, yeah, it's the Word of God that's influenced my worldview. And when I think about the things that are going on in the society today in which we live being things different than that which the believers in Colossae would deal with, and each generation faces its own circumstances and difficulties in which they deal with, and we would think about the day and age in which we're living, and I wonder how the philosophy of the world, the rudiments of the world, has it influenced us? Can we defend our position biblically? When we think about the key issues of the day in which we're dealing with, the social issues in which we're dealing with, when you think about all of the current events, if you will, remember the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is relevant for every generation. And therefore, as we begin to look at the social issues of the day in which we deal with, and oh, they are many, we would find that the Word of God must be our guide. The Word of God must be that which would develop our worldview. You understand that it's probably not going to be the most popular, but that's okay. It's never been popular. I'd rather be right than popular. Amen? I'd rather please God than man. I'm going to stand before God one day, and so are you. What's man going to do to us? I'll say like preacher of yesteryear said when the man pulled the gun on him, D.L. Moody, you can't threaten me with heaven. I mean, really, that's the worst thing that man could do to you. We're going to stand before God one day. I'd rather please him than man. But think about this rudiments of the world. Turn over, if you will, to the book of James. We've been there once. We'll visit James again, chapter number 4. He says the rudiments of the world, this is the way in which the false teachers are going to seek to spoil you, to carry you off as one captive through their philosophy, their vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world. Notice in James 4 and verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's an exciting greeting, is it not? Say, man, that's not politically correct. Most of the Bible isn't. Amen? I mean, honestly, there are countries around the world that are seeking to imprison men of God for preaching the Word of God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You say, Pastor, isn't that a little strong? That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. You say, well, I felt like I was kind of dabbling over here a little bit and listening to this a little bit. Listen to James 4:4. He's speaking about spiritual adultery. Have you ever read the book of Hosea? What a great picture of spiritual adultery that God is giving through the prophet Hosea in his own relationship with regard to how the nation of Israel had left God and served all kinds of idols. Jeremiah deals with it in Jeremiah chapter number 3 about that spiritual adultery. And here we find that in the New Testament that God would say that, listen, that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't want to be the enemy of God. Amen? 1 John chapter number 2, notice what the Bible says with regard to this world's philosophy that's being spoken of here, the rudiments of the world. In 1 John chapter number 2, in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The four aspects in Colossians 2 in which we notice the enemy and his approach, the enemy and their approach. How is it that they're going to seek to spoil you? Why is it that believers in Colossae, that we today at Fellowship Baptist Church, why is it that we need to take heed? Why do we need to beware? Well, because there's some false teachers. The enemy is active, just as he was there in Colossae. And he says the enemy desires to spoil you, to carry you away captive. And here's his approach. Here's what he's going to do. Through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. Notice the last phrase of verse number 8. And not after Christ. And not after Christ. I'm so thankful for the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the teachings of the Bible. We understand, even as we've mentioned in previous messages, how that false religions, cults, if you will, these false teachers have one thing in common, and that is their attack upon the person of Jesus Christ. And we find that as we would understand the truth of the Word of God, and we would understand the information, the warning that is being given to these believers in Colossae, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you, the enemy and their approach. I believe this morning that by reading verse number 8, we gain a valuable advantage, because we can begin to understand in maybe a better sense as to how it is that the enemy will operate, how it is that these false teachers will seek to not only beguile you, but to spoil you. You say, not me, not me. Oh, beware. Beware. I can listen to this stuff, and I can watch this stuff, and I can beware. Beware. They make it sound good. They make it sound truth, but it's void of truth. They mean something entirely different. You read the words of these false teachers and you read what it is that they're saying, and they mean something entirely different than what you've been taught biblically, from what the Word of God would teach. We find that in verses 9 and 10, Paul would once again give two powerful truths for these believers and desire that they would understand, of course, as he would share with them this great warning in verse number 8 and teach them the approach of the enemy. He says this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that wonderful? The songwriter said, Christ is all I need. All I need. And he is. And I'm so thankful that the Word of God reveals to us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Think about this truth when it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Go over to the book of John. You're familiar with the passage in John chapter number 1. In John chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3, The Bible gives us great truth with regard to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is the plan of God from the from ages past, as we find in 1 Peter chapter number 1, as we find in Ephesians chapter number 1. But here in John 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." Is Word in your Bible capitalized? Amen. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Notice, if you would, skip down to verse number 14. "And the Word," is it still capitalized in your Bible? Amen. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Literally, the idea is to tabernacle amongst us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, He hath declared it." We made note already, as we've studied through Colossians 1, how that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested God to man. And we find that Paul would remind these believers as he would give them the warning of verse number 8 and understand the approach of the enemy. He says, "I want to remind you." We already looked at this previous, because in Colossians 1, I mean, he dealt with the exalted Christ. I said this when I preached through that passage of Scripture, that in just that few number of verses, you'd be hard-pressed to find any four or five verse passage of Scripture in all of the New Testament that would be as powerful as you find in Colossians 1 to exalt the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul just really, in an eloquent way, we understand all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and what power it is. And so Paul is going to remind these believers, listen, the enemy has a desire to beguile you and to spoil you, but remember that in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And furthermore, verse number 10, "Ye are complete in Him." If you are complete in Him, why are you looking for anything else? If something is complete, we don't need to add anything to it. Correct? I love the imagery of the artwork of our theme this year with the puzzle pieces. I hate puzzles, but I love the artwork. Ed and Jackie are sitting over in the fellowship hall, and Ed loves puzzles. And folks from the congregation regularly will bring Ed a puzzle and say, "We left a puzzle in there for Ed, if you can make sure he gets it." I don't know, I can't remember for sure. He was up where, somewhere, 35, 40 puzzles he's done this winter. I said, "I've not done 35 or 40 puzzles in all my life." Unless you want to count the ones that you do with the little toddlers that are 8-piece puzzles, those are my kind of puzzles, amen. I mean, 500-piece, 1,000-piece puzzles, oh my word. I don't have time for that. But you think about a puzzle. Have you ever gotten near the end, you had 499 pieces in place, and you did not find the 500th piece? Make you want to cry. If you're a woman. I won't tell you what it wants you to do if you're a man. That puzzle would find somewhere to go, amen? But the reality is that if you have that 500th piece and you put it in there and it's complete, do you continue to look for more pieces? It'd be kind of foolish, wouldn't it not? Why? The puzzle is complete. I don't need any more pieces. And Johnny comes in and says, "I found a piece, I found a piece." It's for a different puzzle, because this one is complete. And Paul says to these believers in Colossae, not only the truth that in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but he says to these believers, "And ye are complete in Him." These false teachers that want to come and tell you that there's something new and something more and some mystery and some philosophy. No, I'm complete in Christ. He's given me the complete canon of Scripture. I'm just going to go ahead and study the Bible. I'm just going to allow the Word of God to determine my worldview. I'm not going to listen to the popular beliefs of the day. I'm not going to be entertained by the talking heads of the media, and I'm not going to allow Hollywood to impact my worldview. It's the Word of God. But it's not popular. That's okay. It's right. He says, you're complete in Him, in Christ. Notice again how He exalts the Lord, which is the head of all principality and power. Not the head of some, but the head of all. He is superior. We look at the book of Hebrews. We studied it last year. Christ is better. Better than what? Doesn't matter what you put on the other side, Christ is better. Doesn't matter how much you put on the other side, Christ is better. And ye are complete in Him. We've noticed this morning the enemy in their approach, number two, the examination and our acknowledgement. Really, as I look at this passage of Scripture, as I would use this second point this morning, and by the way, the message only has 2 points today, you would find, I believe, that really this idea, this final section of our message this morning is dealing with the application of God's Word. So important to apply the Word of God. We're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I think about these believers in Colossae, as I said by way of introduction this morning, they would receive a warning, and certainly it's important to understand the warning. But you got to apply it. You have to take heed to it. Perhaps you've witnessed or experienced a situation, a circumstance in life where someone did something that caused some type of bodily injury or harm to themselves or someone else, and you said, "Didn't you know?" And they said, "Yeah, I knew. I warned you. I told you that this was going to happen." But what happened? They didn't take heed. Perhaps they thought they could complete the task without that adverse thing taking place. And we find here this morning that as we would think about the enemy and their approach, that it's important that we as believers today, that we would go through a process of examination and then make an acknowledgement. The believers in Colossae, I believe this morning, had to examine themselves. Living in the midst of these false teachers and all that was going on and how active they were there in Colossae, they had to examine themselves, but then I believe that they had to do this. They had to be able to determine if they had been impacted by these false teachers. The examination and their acknowledgement. It's good to know that the false teachers exist. It's good to know their approach. It's not so fun to make an examination or an evaluation of our own lives. Because the reality is that most of us don't want to go through that process. Most of us don't really want to know how the false teachers have influenced or impacted us. We may not desire to know truthfully this morning how it is that maybe what part of the path we're on in the enemy's attack in our lives. We mentioned in verse number 4, he says, beguile you. That deception by false teaching. And then he says in verse number 8, spoil you to carry off as a captive. As you examine your life, as these believers in Colossae would evaluate and examine their lives, as they would take the truth of that which is being presented to them, they must sit down and examine and say, has it influenced me? Have they deceived me? I mentioned last week as we looked at verse number 4, lest any man beguile you. I don't like being deceived. Most people don't. I don't like it when someone lies to me. Do you? No way, man. You find out, maybe you've gone down a path a little ways, and you find out at some point that you've been deceived, that this individual or these groups of this group of individuals, that they have deceived you. Man, that's aggravating. I don't like to be deceived. I don't like to be lied to. Lest any man beguile you, but then he says, lest any man spoil you. To be carried away as captive. As these believers, and I believe this morning as we would examine our lives, I think that the challenge for us is, number one, to be honest, and number two, to be transparent before the Lord. One of the hardest things, I think, and we observed the Lord's Supper last Sunday evening. We mentioned how it's a table of examination, the importance of self-examination. I think often in our day and age in which we live, that practice of self-examination is often overlooked. And that's a sad thing. And as we would think about this passage of Scripture, listen, we understand the false teachers exist today. And you understand that every false teacher isn't robed in some cloak and acting like they're a priest or a pastor. False teachers are all over the place. Humanism, they would say of themselves that they are a new religion. Now, we understand that they've been around for a long time, but that's how they would refer to themselves, as being a new religion. And you understand that they have made it a point that they would invade every area of the public arena in order to propagate their quote-unquote new religion. Classrooms, all over the place. You think about politics? Absolutely. Why wouldn't they enter into that arena? Media? Absolutely. They enter all of these arenas and they seek to promote and propagate their false teaching. False teachers are not confined to just some church house somewhere. They're all over society. And as we would think about these false teachers being all over society and promoting and propagating their truth, you know, it's interesting. Personally, the news drives me crazy. You know, there was a time in our society that you could have news anchors that just honestly gave you the news. But now everything needs to be slanted one way or the other and this and that, and they're trying to get their philosophies in and explain this, and it'll drive you crazy. Make you go nuts. Again, you think about this evaluation, this examination, and that we would be honest and transparent before the Lord. I believe this morning that there were probably some in Colossae that had already been beguiled. They'd already been deceived. And they were well on their way to being spoiled, to being carried away. I believe that. And I think this morning it would be foolish to think that there might not be one amongst us that's already been beguiled, that's perhaps on their way to being spoiled, to being carried away. And thus the warning of the Word of God is given. Beware lest any man spoil you. He tells us through philosophy, through vain deceit, through tradition of men, through the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And this morning, I don't like to be deceived. I don't want to be beguiled. But I'll tell you what, if I've been deceived, if I've been beguiled, I want to find out. I don't want to continue to be deceived, right? Because that path of deception leads to being carried away in verse number 8. The enemy is not satisfied with simply deceiving you. The enemy wants to spoil you. And so this morning, just as the believers in Colossae needed to have an examination and an acknowledgement of, you know what, there have been some things, I've entertained these false teachers. Maybe I didn't know they were false teachers. I had no idea that they were promoting something that I should not be entertaining. But I've been listening to, I've been influenced by. This morning, we'd be foolish to think, oh, not us. Not us. No. We need to take heed to the warning. And I would ask this question. Perhaps we didn't even know we had been beguiled. We didn't know that we were on the path of being spoiled. And as we would examine and make an acknowledgement, be honest before the Lord, we could ask ourselves this question, what do we do? What do we do? Well, I think the first thing to do would be to get rid of whatever that source of false teaching would be, to stop entertaining the teaching, the philosophy, the worldly ideas, and wherever they're coming from. Number two, you better get into the Word of God. I said to some folks early on, maybe you're one of them that I said it to in this last year, so much media attention and so many things going on, and I said, listen, for every 15 minutes you spend watching the news, listen to the media, you better get in the Word of God for an hour. And they said, an hour? I said, I just made up the ratio in my mind, I don't know why, but I would just say multiply times four, whatever it is that you've been listening to or hearing, and get into the Bible. Why? So the Bible can get into us. So that we can be able to identify and deal with truth. I believe that Romans 12 gives us great truth with regard to this response of ours, as we would examine and acknowledge, and perhaps there's one that would not be too proud to acknowledge before God. Listen, God already knows it if you've been beguiled. He's just trying to help you understand that you've been beguiled. He already knows. He's trying to help you to know that you've been beguiled and on your way to being spoiled. And if you would humble yourself and acknowledge that and let God help you. Romans 12, we're familiar with verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world. You know, it's easy to just kind of try to fit in. Fitting in can bring a certain level of comfort, if you will, temporary. But just kind of go with the flow. I don't want to cause any... You understand what I'm saying? But God says, be not conformed to this world. But, notice, be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Through the Word of God. The Word of God. There's some things that perhaps the false teachers have said, those that are in various aspects of our society today that have sought to permeate our society and propagate their teaching. And I say, I want my mind to be renewed. I need to get into the Word of God. What does God's Word say about? And just start going through whatever the social issues are, whatever the hot topics are of the day. By the way, I've preached on a lot of them. What does God's Word say about adultery? You say, we don't hear a whole lot about that. I know, because it's just become so commonplace that people aren't even shamed about it anymore. Right? What does the Word of God say about marriage? What does the Word of God say about abortion? What does the Word of God... I mean, we just go right through it. God's Word deals with it. And it doesn't matter what the world says is right or accepted or acceptable, but what does God say? And we stand on truth. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe this morning that one of the, I would never say the way because there's many, but I think one of the ways, in which the church has lost its influence in a world is because we've become worldly. We've adopted the philosophy of the world. We've been influenced by the world. And therefore, we've, in a certain regard, lost our ability to be the influence that God has called us to be. See, if I could use the analogy this morning of a light. And the reason why I'd like to use the analogy is because God said, "You are the light of the world." We're to let our light so shine. But I would say to you this morning that even as we would think about a lighthouse, many of us have seen lighthouses, and we understand that for a long period of time in human history, lighthouses served a very important purpose. Amen? In some parts of the world, they still serve a very important purpose. There are some that you can go to that are just relics, if you will. They're no longer operating in the way in which they did. They're set up for tourists to be able to come and visit and so on and so forth. But you know one of the dangers? When the glass gets dirty, the light doesn't shine as it's supposed to. Why? Because the glass has gotten dirty. If we took some of these light bulbs that shine brightly and we spray paint them, they're not going to shine as much. The electricity is still flowing. The particular elements of that light bulb are still operating, but it's gotten dirty. And it doesn't shine as bright. Sometimes your headlights get dirty. Sometimes they'll build up a film. And you got to deal with that. I would say this morning that sadly, but if we would honestly evaluate and admit, the church, in a certain sense, one of the reasons that we have lost the ability to influence the world in which we're living is because we've adopted a lot of their philosophies. We've been influenced by the world. We've been beguiled and well on our way to being spoiled. See, this morning, the warning is there for our good. Paul says, I warn you because you're my beloved sons in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says in Ephesians 17:31, I was warning you night and day with tears. It's good to know the warning, but how do we respond to the warning? Would we examine ourselves this morning and honestly before God say, have we been beguiled? And how do we respond to that? What is it that we do? Oh, that we'd run back to God, get in this book, and determine to have a biblical worldview. And to shine as a bright and burning light as John the Baptist did. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word and the warnings that are contained therein. By them is thy servant warned. Beware, lest any man spoil you. I don't want to be beguiled. Certainly don't want to be spoiled. Lord, just as these believers in Colossae needed to do some examination after reviewing such powerful truth, I believe this morning that we need to let your Spirit work, that we'd be honest, transparent. Maybe there's some among us that have been beguiled. We've been deceived. We've been listening to the wrong people. We've not spent as much time in your word. Our worldview has been shaped more by the popular opinions of the talking heads of our world than it has been by your word. Lord, would you move and work as only you can? Help us to be the influence in this world that you've called us to be. We'll thank you and praise you for that which you'll do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?